Amen. Hello. Hi, church. Welcome. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors. We are continuing our study of the book of Hebrews. I kicked off the series 2 weeks ago talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And then last week, Brian talked about how Jesus is better than angels. For part three, we got a warning against drifting away. And I actually wasn't here 2 weeks ago. It was my video. I was recorded because I've been exposed to COVID. I was vaccinated, but my whole family came down with it. I'm like 16 days out now, so I appreciate all the prayers and love you guys gave us. It worked through our whole crew over the last couple weeks, but I am here, and I am alive and healthy. So, excellent. So, thanks for praying for us. You remember our intro to Hebrews? Who wrote it? Unknown. But the Holy Spirit is obviously the ultimate author. When was it written? Around 60 to 70 AD. Who was the audience? Jewish Christians. Why was it written? To encourage those suffering, to warn those contemplating leaving, and to demonstrate that Jesus is superior. Jesus is better. And so week one, we did kind of a high-level overview of the supremacy of Jesus, his person and his work. And now in this Jesus is better than angels, which goes from 1:4 to 2:16. So next week's section is going to get into more of this theme. I would encourage you all to read ahead. I put next week's verses on the back of your handout. Nothing like reading it ahead of time to kind of get your mind onto the topic to improve your learning. And I also suggested a couple weeks ago, grab some sort of journal or notebook. We're selling these at the storefront for $5. Bring a notebook, read ahead. I think God will bless it if you dig into his word. Hebrews is one of those books that when I would read it for years, I was like, I don't know what this is talking about. And for the last 7 months as I've been studying it, it's been such an amazing book to dive into. And so I would encourage you to do that as well, church. So right now in the middle of this big multi-chapter, Jesus is better than angels section, the author inserts his first warning. What is a warning? Here's the dictionary definition of warning. It's a notice of possible danger or problem so that it can be prevented or avoided. Think about some classic warning signs we have. Low fuel, ignore that, you'll be standing on the side of the road. Black ice ahead, my least favorite warning to see when I'm driving across Wyoming. Viewer discretion advised, don't rock this vending machine or it could kill you. Winter storm warnings, asbestos causes cancer, biohazards, they put warning labels on our medicines and drugs. The bottom left there, that's a debt collection warning letter. You ignore that, they might take your car or your business or your home. Flooded road ahead, drive through that, you'll either wreck your car or be swept down the river. A smoke alarm, you definitely want to listen to that warning sign. Life is full of warnings, pointing out potential problems so that we can avoid the danger if possible. I like how Craig Koester, the author, put it. He said, warnings are not designed to rob people of hope, but to steer them away from danger in order to preserve them so they might persevere and inherit what has been promised. So here's a tragic warning that was ignored 19 years ago, February of 2003, the Space Shuttle Columbia, it burned up as it was re-entering the atmosphere. It was traveling at 18 times the speed of sound, and it disintegrated, and all 7 astronauts on board were killed. There's in the photo there in the bottom right, there's that impact cloud. There was a piece of foam insulation that broke off the tank during launch, and it struck the wing. And as the shuttle was re-entering the atmosphere, that damage on the heat shield, it allowed these superheated gases to enter the Columbia, blowing up the ship and again killing the crew. And obviously, this is a tragic story, but there were multiple warnings that were ignored. The investigators found first that NASA had knew about this foam insulation problem for years, but they had downplayed the seriousness of the problem. And then second, after the launch, engineers were reviewing the footage and they saw the impact strike on the wing, and some of the engineers wanted to investigate, but that warning was also dismissed. There is a scenario where if they had listened to the warning, they could have rescued the astronauts. Ignoring warnings can lead to tragic consequences. The book of Hebrews actually has 5 warnings. 5 warnings. Each one is pertinent to the topic at hand, which raises the important question, who's being warned? Is this written to Christians or is this written to unbelievers? Who is being warned? Why would he warn a Christian? Can a Christian lose their salvation, or are we eternally secure as believers? The Bible has some foundational truths about eternal security. We're going to get into them in this message, but I liked how Wayne Grudem, the author, outlined it. 2 truths about eternal security. All who are truly born again will persevere to the end. And those who finally fall away may give many external signs of conversion. So that's a very brief overview. We're going to dig into some verses as we get into this message. But bottom line, not everyone reading the book of Hebrews, this letter 2,000 years ago, was a Christian. And not everyone listening to this teaching right now is a Christian. Warnings are timely and they're appropriate. They point out problems so we can avoid them. And so the author of Hebrews was inspired by the Holy Spirit to include these 5 warnings written to Christians and unbelievers. Remember the background. Some of these Christians are being persecuted and they're very discouraged and they're contemplating leaving the faith. And so today's section is a strong warning against drifting away. Sticking with Jesus might include financial loss. It might include job loss, excommunication, harassment, and in extreme cases, imprisonment or death. But if you stick with Jesus, in spite of that, you get the better deal because Jesus is better. And so last week, Brian did an excellent job talking about how Jesus is better than angels. He gave us a little angels 101. They're God's messengers. They protect God's people. They give encouragement and guidance. They patrol the earth. They fight evil. They carry out punishments. And Jesus is better than angels. Brian ended with this very encouraging verse, which we'll read before we get into our warning. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Amen. Let's pray and ask God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that we can dig into the book of Hebrews. We ask God that your word, your spirit, your ministering angels would be speaking to us, teaching us, encouraging us. Lord, we want to hear this warning written in these verses. I pray that our hearts would be tender and receptive. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get into the first warning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, to point us back to the previous section. Since Jesus is better than angels, therefore, we should not drift away. Like Brian said last week, if an angel appeared in this room right now, we would all faint. That would be the common reaction. Angel appears, you hit the floor. Have you ever fainted? I fainted a few times. Once when I was in church as a teenager, my dad was the pastor, and I was standing with my buddies, and we're singing, and I remember I got tunnel vision because I locked up my knees, and I just fell over, and all my buddies backed up and let me crash. My dad, like, ran over and, like, helped me out to the lobby, made sure I was fine, and they had to run on stage and preach. I added a little drama to his life that morning. In the Bible, when people saw angels, they typically fainted. A creature that magnificent, that awesome, and Jesus is better. And what do we need to do in light of that fact? We need to pay attention. Your first blank on your handout, the first command in Hebrews is to listen. Chapter 1 had no direct commands that I saw. So this is the first command. Pay attention to what you've been taught. So the first commandment isn't work, it's pay attention to the words you've heard. The word of God, the teachings of God. The Christian life is listen first, act second. So we must pay much closer attention. What is the opposite of paying attention? It's being distracted. It's not listening. It's not focusing. If I'm working on a critical project, I put my phone in like do not disturb mode. I shut off my email. I close the door. I'm trying to focus. If I'm going to do something right, I need to block out distractions. In this day and age, we're distracted by so many things. We're not focused on the Lord. We're not even focused on the people in front of us. Brian had this slide up last week. Many of the things that can daily distract us. For me, I've had to stop listening to the radio the last year or so. I drive around town all the time to meetings, and I listen to a lot of news and sports and politics driving, and I noticed that was the stuff I was thinking about, that was the stuff I was worried about, that was the stuff that was just kind of consuming my mind. And so over a year ago, I was like, I gotta take a break from this. So I've been driving around in my car for a year now with nothing on, like a crazy man. I've noticed I sing more, worship songs, I pray more, and I think God brings things to mind. It takes deliberate choices to block out distractions, to pay attention. You understand we live in a world that is constantly distracting us. Right there, Exhibit A. There's another post I could swipe through. Church, practically speaking, do your phone notifications hurt your ability to hear what God is trying to speak to you? Are you distracted right now? In church, your phone invades your quiet times, or when you're trying to connect with this family member or a friend, but you were distracted all the time. So the question to ponder, what in your life is preventing you from paying attention to what God is trying to say to you? There's actually two nautical terms being used in this verse right here. Pay close attention and don't drift away. The first term, pay close attention, is related to docking a boat. Have you ever docked a boat? My wife's grandparents, they used to have a lake house, and we'd go visit them in Wisconsin. We'd water ski, and then when you're returning back to the dock, you know, you see right where you need to take the boat. You're slowing down. You're decelerating as you're coming towards the dock. Right as you get near it, the other person jumps out, and they tie the boat off. This verse is saying bring that level of focus to what God is trying to teach you. And then the second term, the nautical term, it's a boat that just drifts past harbor, drifts past the bay, sort of just carelessly slipping by. Most people don't flame out in a fiery explosion, spiritually speaking. They make choices day by day to drift away. There will be people in hell, they didn't hate God, they just kind of drifted away from him choice by choice. Is your faith alive or are you drifting? Are you growing? Do your friends and family see, oh, the Lord is working in their life? They're growing. Are you just drifting? A couple years ago, my son Aiden and I took a rafting trip down the Green River. This is a more mellow part of the river, but he jumped in there and was swimming for a little while. But there was one night we stopped, and the water was moving super fast right in front of camp, and we were camped on this sandbar, and some of the people decided to swim across the river, and the water was moving so fast, it was a little worrisome. As a dad, I'm watching my son. He's swimming as hard as he can this way, and he's moving that way. Imagine if he just gave up. He would have been gone. But he made it across. He made it back. He's still around. Do you see the implication of this? There's no treading water in the Christian life. You're either growing in your faith or you're drifting. The only options are sailing forward in faithfulness or drifting downstream in faithlessness. You might be going, I don't know if I'm growing, but I'm surely treading water. You may be self-deceived. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, of all forms of deception, self-deception is the most deadly. And of all deceived persons, the self-deceived are the least likely to discover the fraud. Don't be deceived. Our own flesh, the world, the devil are pulling us downstream. If you go, I'm just treading water, you're drifting. I've seen it too many times, sadly. The Christian who stops reading, they stop praying, they stop pursuing that connection with God. They stop going to church, being around people that know them. They stop serving, they stop telling people about Jesus, and they just drift. So what's the protection for us? It's right here in verse 1. It says, pay attention to what you've heard. Pay attention to the Word of God. That's your next blank. The Word of God provides a strong anchor against spiritual drift. I like how Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is the truth. There's no secret formula here. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. God is using his word to sanctify us, to make us more holy. A good friend of mine, I was on his small group years ago. He was leading and serving, and then he started tubing out spiritually. I talked to him. Others talked to him. He stopped caring. Apathy just swept him away. Years have gone by. He's just doing his thing. Now he's drifted away from the Lord. Why do we need to pay much closer attention to God's word so we don't drift away? Most people don't like shake their fist at God. No, they just drift away, choice by choice. The author of Hebrews is warning these believers and unbelievers. He's warning us the danger of drifting from God's truth. Okay, next verse, verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. So there's no diminishing the Old Testament law here. The Jews thought angels were a big deal. Jesus is a bigger deal than the angels, so neglecting Jesus' message is the biggest deal. And what does that mean, the message declared by angels? When we think of Moses receiving the Old Testament law at Mount Sinai, we typically think of Moses with God, like here in Exodus 20 when he got the Ten Commandments. But the first century Christians also believed that angels were there when God gave the law. Look at what Stephen said before he was murdered in Acts chapter 7. He said, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." So why did Stephen and the author of Hebrews believe that angels gave the law? Probably because of verses like this, Deuteronomy 33, the Lord came from Sinai, he came from the 10,000s of the holy ones with flaming fire in his right hand. So in the first century, they knew that when God gave the law to Moses, there were a lot of angels there as well. What does this mean for us? It means you cannot ignore the law given by God and angels without consequences. And so the Old Testament law, it had punishments if you neglected it, had rewards if you obeyed it. So there's two ways to miss in this verse. I underline the words transgression and disobedience. Those are sins of commission and sins of omission. So the first word, transgression, is translated, it means a going aside and overstepping or deliberately crossing the line. Like you know the line, like God says, don't do this, and you're like, I don't care, and you step over the line. But the second word, disobedience, is a different word. It means a refusal to listen properly or imperfect hearing or inattentive. You're not paying attention. In parenting, our kids can do both. Your kid like steals the toy from their sibling. They knew don't steal stuff, and they steal anyway, and there are consequences. But there's a different scenario where you're carrying in the groceries, and you're like, hey, son, there's more groceries in the car, and they just ignore you. There are consequences to that as well. In other words, you can sin by what you do, and you can also sin by what you don't do. And then this verse is talking about receiving a just retribution. God is all about justice. God will perfectly judge everyone and everything, good and evil, faith or sin. It's all getting judged, and it'll either be punished or rewarded. So there's no diminishing of the Old Testament law here. In fact, the author of Hebrews talks about consequences. Your fourth blank, God will perfectly judge every thought, word, and deed, both the good and the evil. So that phrase in the Greek, just retribution, is talking about a payment of wages. You've earned it, be it a reward or a punishment. I thought of two stories involving high schoolers. Years ago at our old house, we sent our son to go get the mail from the mailbox with the key, and he left the key there, and he came home, and these high school kids walked by, they grabbed the key, they hit the panic button, alarm starts going off in our garage. Krista realizes, oh my goodness, she runs outside, sees these high school kids with the key, she's like, can I have my keys back? And the kids ran away. And so she's chasing them, and then she realizes she's got a home full of little babies napping, so she runs back home. She calls me, and I was upset, and I was like, oh my goodness, we're going to have to change the locks on everything. And then the doorbell rings, and this kid had seen it. He chased the kids down. He grabbed the keys, and he brought them back. And so when I met this kid a couple days later, I was like, dude, here's some money. I rewarded him. A different kind of payment. Another story with high schoolers. Same house. We're sitting there eating dinner one night, and I see these kids bike up, jump a fence, and they start breaking into the neighbor's shed. And so I called the cops, and the cops must have been having a slow night. And so they responded with three or four police officers. And they arrested all the kids, and they got me, and they brought me over, and I like ID'd them, and it was this whole big thing, and the parents showed up, and the parents were yelling at their kids, and those kids also received a reward. So God will perfectly judge everything we're saying and doing, whether it's in faith or it's sin. And so here's the question. What sort of retribution are you storing up? Will Jesus say one day to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Or he will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doer. So brings us to the next key verse. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. So follow the argument here. If the Old Testament law had punishment if you disregarded it, how much more disregarding the gospel? That word neglect there in this verse is talking about people that are invited to a wedding or a feast and they just ignore the invitation. God is inviting all of us to the wedding feast, and some people are just going to ignore the invitation. And so this is asking a rhetorical question. How will we escape if we neglect the gospel? We won't. When Jesus arrived on the scene, he shared his message, and this verse is saying, we heard it from those who heard it from Jesus. And what was the message Jesus declared? Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to save sinners, me and you. That's the message of the great salvation. That is the answer to our sin disease. That's not a very popular religious message, though. This is most people's religion nowadays. Have you heard of moralistic, therapeutic deism? There's this vaguely personal God that loves you and wants you to be happy and lets you make up whatever religion you want, and everybody goes to heaven. And can you read that little bubble there? Hello there, you rang? How can I make you feel better right now? How can I serve you? Wow, you're looking nice today. You're just the greatest thing ever, aren't you? Man, am I lucky to be your God. That is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that we were lost and God came to save us. It's that God loves us, God's holy, we are not, we are sinners. Our sins separate us from God. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We are actually earning eternal punishment in hell through our sins. But Jesus came to provide the solution. He came to save the lost. He is the way, the truth, the life. That is the answer to our sin disease, Jesus' death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection. That is the great salvation declared to us by Scripture. So verse fifth point, if we ignore this great salvation, we won't escape. We have the Old Testament, we have the words of Jesus, we have the writings of the apostles, and if we ignore that, we're in trouble. Which reminds me of a classic joke. So there was this storm that descended on this town, and it turned into a downpour and then a flood, and the waters are rising, and the preacher, he's on the porch, and he's praying, and a boat comes up, and it's one of the people from his church. He's like, get in, preacher, we got to go. And the preacher's like, I have faith, the Lord will save me. Well, the water keeps rising, and the preacher moves up to the second floor, and another guy comes up in his boat. He's like, preacher, get in the boat, we got to go, the dam's going to break. The preacher's like, I got faith, the Lord's going to save me. Well, the dam breaks and the water goes even higher. And then the preacher, he's up on top of the steeple and he's holding on to the steeple. And a helicopter comes flying in and they drop the ladder and they yell through the megaphone, grab it, this is your last chance. He's like, I have faith, the Lord will save me. Well, he was swept away and he drowned. And he's in heaven, he's a faithful man, he's standing before the Lord. And he's like, Lord, I had faith, why didn't you deliver me? Lord's like, what'd you want? I sent you two boats and a helicopter. Likewise, for us, how will we escape if we neglect this great salvation? God sent us his Son. He sent us the Holy Spirit. He sent us these angelic messengers. We have the Word of God. We have the prophets, the apostles. God sent us way more than a couple boats and a helicopter. How will we escape if we neglect the gospel? We won't. That is God's plan. So you go, well, is this verse teaching you can lose your salvation? When I was in college, I had a friend named Gary. And Gary was a believer. He was a stud. He and I loved Jesus. We were good friends. He believed, though, that you could lose your salvation. And he would point to verses like this. He'd be like, look, Josh, how can you escape? If you neglect, see, you can lose your salvation. We studied verses together. I think we were sharper for being friends and digging into the Word of God, but Gary was wrong. Our church and the pastors believe this. Point six, the Bible clearly teaches the doctrine of eternal security. Once saved, always saved, that a true believer cannot lose their salvation. This is what it says on our church's website under our statement of faith. Assurance. All who are born again of the Spirit can be fully assured of eternal life from the very moment they put their faith in Christ. This assurance is not based upon any kind of human merit, but upon the fact of God's election, upon Christ's complete payment for sins, and upon the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing their inheritance. So why do we believe that? Why is that on our doctrine statement? Because of verses like this. John 10, Jesus said, I gave them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Or Romans 11, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Or Ephesians 1, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And then 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. If it was something that I could lose, I could never know. But because it's all about what Christ did and me trusting in that, then I can know. One objection to the doctrine of eternal security is the person who said they were a Christian and then they walk away. They reject the faith. They might even deny Christ. Like my friend I mentioned earlier, who was leading small groups and leading at church, and now he's just a lonely man away from the Lord. The problem with this objection is not everyone who calls himself a Christian is actually born again. People can put on a good show and then they flake out. Only true perseverance shows salvation. The Bible states that those who depart from the faith are demonstrating they were never actually truly a Christian. Like it says in 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. A couple things to keep in mind. Your friend or family member who used to profess Christ, but they don't anymore, the story isn't over. My friend may come back to the Lord, showing the Holy Spirit is drawing him. He may actually get saved. We don't know. We don't know what's going on in people's hearts. The story isn't over until you stop breathing. But the Bible teaches once saved, always saved. True believers are eternally secure. And going back to verse 3, did you notice again that these people had not actually seen Jesus or heard from Jesus? It was attested to us by those who heard. They got the message from others. Jesus talked about this group of people in John 20. He said, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. Jesus taught his disciples taught others, those people taught others, and that chain has been going on for 2,000 years all the way to us. That's the process Jesus uses in the Great Commission. Disciples make disciples, and those disciples make disciples, and those disciples make disciples. We are part of that amazing train. And then our last verse, verse 4. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So three things validate this gospel message. Jesus preached it. The witnesses, they shared the message and they wrote the New Testament, and then God authenticated their message with signs, wonders, and miracles. What are some of the miracles recorded in the book of Acts? People were healed. People rose from the dead. Demons were cast out. They spoke in other languages. They got transported. They survived snake bites. There were some crazy, amazing miracles that happened in the book of Acts. That's your last blank. God uses miracles to authenticate his message and messengers. As we bring this to a close, God gives us warnings so that we can avoid dangers. Just like the Columbia space shuttle disaster, they knew the foam was an issue, but they ignored it. They knew that there had been a significant impact during launch. They also ignored that. Why do we ignore warnings? Sometimes somebody warns us and go, you're crazy. You're being paranoid. Other people warn us and we go, oh, that'd be so much work. It probably won't happen. Other people warn us and we go, if I do that, people are going to think I'm crazy. They'll think I'm overreacting. The Bible is full of warnings to teach us. And so the first warning in Hebrews has critical lessons for us. We have to pay close attention to the Word of God so we don't drift away. What in your life is preventing you from listening to God? And it's critical we listen because it says we are without excuse if we neglect this message. And because God says, I will reward or I will punish every action committed. Will we someday hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or away from me, I never knew you. There are powerful, important warnings in these four verses. I hope we heed them today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to warn us. I pray, God, that we would not be people that we just ignore the warnings. God, help us to be humble. Help us to listen. God, I know there are people in the room that are not Christians. They've not become born-again Christians. Lord, you are warning them right now. I pray that today would be the day that they turn to you and they accept you as their Savior. And Lord, most of us have accepted you as our Savior, Lord, but it is so easy to get distracted by this world. It's so easy to drift away. I ask, God, that you would help us to be men and women that are serious about listening to your voice and that we are preparing for the day when we see you. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.